Okay, good evening, everyone. We'll be looking at 1 Peter tonight. Good to see everyone out. We have a couple visitors. The Bill, right? And Jane. Jane's been here before. Her dad is 99 years old. So he's even got Mr. Canary beat by 3 years. So if that's something. Okay, as far as announcements, we have we had the plumber, Iron Range Plumbing, come and look at our bathrooms downstairs. Bryce, the fellow that company that put in our heating system, and so he thinks that they're able to put in the handicap bathroom. We thought we might have to move one of the stools. Which would be a huge job, but he thinks that he can do it without doing that. And one thing he noticed was that those partitions, and most of you probably haven't noticed that unless you're tall, they start out at 1 inch in the front and they're 6 inches in the back. And that's why they don't have a leg on them. So I thought that was quite interesting. So that gives you quite a few inches there to work with. And quite interesting. Anyway, so we had him look at that, and also at these four heaters that are in the corners that are kind of noisy, to see if they could put different fans in them to make them quieter. But so that's a couple things they looked at. And also we have a couple of meetings this week, one Saturday the 17th for those that are able to help out with Vacation Bible School, which is going to be in June. So that's on the 17th here at the church at 10. And we'd also like to make that a work day to get the yard cleaned up, raked, and wash some windows and things of that nature. So if you're able to come help. And also on the 25th, following the young people putting on our lunch, the meeting for camp, for those that can help with camp. So we're hopefully be able to have camp this year. Of course, we didn't last year. We did able to have a couple family camps, but our regular camp, because of COVID, we're not able to have. But this year, we're praying that that will work out as outreach. And some of our outreaches at nursing homes have started, and so you keep those in prayer as well. Okay, anything else? I think Friday afternoon, or Ken Van Epps asked for help unloading his furniture from their trailer that's getting hauled up here from Maryland, or Virginia, I guess it was. And so if anyone's available that evening to come out and help, if you want directions or you don't know where it is, talk to Scott and he'll let you know. Okay? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening. We're going to continue on through the book of Peter. Very practical book about suffering and standing firm in these last days. And tonight we'll be talking about genuine Christianity. How it works. But before we do, let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together and ask for your direction and your blessing, your Holy Spirit, to guide us into your word, as we know your word is truth. And pray that the Holy Spirit would be our interpreter as he reveals to our minds the truths of your word, and that these things might not be words, just words and thoughts, and not put into practical use. So we pray that we could take something from tonight, put it to use in our lives to bring honor and glory to our Savior. So thank you for each one you brought out. Others that can't be with us, we pray for them. The Kids for Truth meeting in the basement downstairs, we pray that they would have a good time together as well. So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this section begins with the word finally. in verse 8. Finally, all of you be one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you may inherit a blessing. Finally, this section begins back in chapter 2, verse 11. If you look at chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from all fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now he brings up these practical encouragements after he has talked about our position in Christ. So in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So he talks first about our position, and then he exhorts them to live holy lives because they're believers. So you have to be a believer first. You have to be a Christian first before you can live the Christian life. And a lot of people try to live the Christian life and they're not Christians because they've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. They've never been born again. As Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not an option. And it's simple to be born again. You just have to trust Christ, the one who loved you and died for your sins, and he'll give you, as a free gift, eternal life. And then you can begin living out the Christian life through the power of the Spirit. So our position in Christ has to be established, and then believers are encouraged to walk according to it with the power that is supplied through the Holy Spirit. Because even as believers, we must depend upon the Holy Spirit in order to live the Christian life, as Jesus did. So we have this same principle in the book of Ephesians. First three chapters are position, our position in Christ. The last three chapters are our practice in Christ. And so a physician goes through many years of training to attain a position called a nobody knows. A physician goes through many years training to attain a position which is called a doctor. And it's only then that he begins practicing medicine. And so a believer, you have to be a believer first before you can practice what the Christian life is all about. And Paul said when he gets to chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the position or the vocation wherewith you were called." You were called as a Christian, now start acting like one. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Don't act like the Gentiles act. Don't walk like they walk. Don't talk like they talk. Don't live like they live." You're a Christian now. And God wants to manifest the Christ life through us in our attitudes, words, and actions. And this is a high and holy calling and only can be fulfilled as we abide in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells us. Remember in Acts 4:31, it said that they were filled with power. They prayed and the place was shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with power. And that's what we need. We need that divine power in order to fulfill his will. So we have two things here, the indwelling of the Spirit, which comes the moment we believe. That's important. When you believed, it says Ephesians 1, that you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Remember we used that acrostic, RIBS. The moment you believe, you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, RIBS. But there's one that's not there, and that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. All those other ones happen a moment in time, and they're permanent. The filling of the Spirit happens many times. And so when we fall, when we sin, we fall out of fellowship, we need to confess our sin, begin walking by faith, and we'll be again filled with the Holy Spirit. So that comes and goes, depending on our walk with the Lord. But the other ones are permanent, praise God. We don't have to worry about God taking his Spirit from us. He doesn't take it from us. It's permanent. We received eternal life, didn't we? Not semi-annual renewable life. And apart from that, we'd never know we're actually saved because all of us fail. Or is there somebody here that doesn't fail? So did anybody notice that those partitions were 6 inches wide at the wall and 1 inch at the other end? Anybody notice that? Nobody. Even you tall guys. Todd didn't notice. Now everybody's going to go down there and check it out, aren't they? Anyway, how did I get on that? All right. Let's look at verse 8. He starts talking about this practical aspect, and he's been talking practically. He's talking about submission, this idea of submission, to be subject to the king, to be subject to servant, of servants to masters, or employees to employers. Example of Christ submitting to his Father, even unto death. And then we have, at the beginning of chapter 3, the submission of wives to their husbands, and the husband's responsibility to consider the needs of his wife and to honor her. And so these are practical things that God wants us to manifest in our lives as believers. And then we come to verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. So the first thing, he's talking about unity here, and he's talking about ministering. As far as the body of Christ, we are to be of one mind. We have that back in Romans, if you're going to go there, Romans chapter 12. Verse 16, where it says, beloved, no, it does not say that. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And then chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he saying here? It means we all have to be exactly the same, right? We have to dress the same, comb our hair the same, talk the same. No, doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean uniformity. It means, yes, it does mean uniformity. No, not unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. You got that? Means that there's cooperation of God's people, all of who are unique. You've heard that nature abhors a vacuum, but also it defies uniformity. I don't know why I'm thinking extra syllables in there. Uniformitarian I'm thinking of, but it's uniformity. Whether you look at leaves on a tree, snowflakes, or people, all are diverse while being alike. So unity is created by the Spirit of God who brings us into all to one body, into one family. The body has many members with different functions. But there's a unity there, isn't there? But there's differences. And so the New American Standard translated harmonious, which is a combination of different notes with a pleasing effect. And so that's what God wants the church to be. Different people working together and producing a pleasing effect. And that's how the body of Christ is effective. We need everybody on deck. We need everyone working together. And so it's sad to see, on one hand, Christians striving over minor issues of faith and practice, arguments about things that are not important, and on the other hand, Christian leaders accepting and cooperating with apostates who deny the deity of Christ and the substitutionary death of Christ and the salvation by faith in Christ. So there's some people that will throw everything out and get together over anything. And there's some that are so particular that if you don't use the same Bible they use, that you're a heretic. So there can be differences. You know, I remember growing up, we would never have had a Baptist preacher in our church, never. And I remember that Mike Holmes, first time I asked him to come preach or teach a class, he taught on ministry to youth. I said, "You're the first Baptist ever been in our church." Now, there's some Baptists I wouldn't invite to come to our church, believe me. But if they're the same mind and same love for the Lord, we can learn from them and they can learn from us. That's how I feel. And I believe that God's word teaches that. So this one-mindedness is a willingness to cooperate because you agree with what you're trying to accomplish. You're working together. We just read that in Romans. Look at Philippians. So you may not agree with everybody that comes to church. You may not agree with every the way they do things. They may drive you crazy. I may drive you crazy. But we're on the same page as far as we want to glorify God together. And we all have idiosyncrasies. And we're not perfect. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're working together on a common desire, as it said in Romans, to glorify God together. Here it says to strive together for the gospel's sake. Get out the word of God. And some things are worth separating over, and some things are not. And that takes some discernment, doesn't it, as to what we separate over and when we don't. Chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, it's the mind of Christ. And as we work together, we're fulfilling what he wants. And if that's your desire and that's my desire, guess what? We're going to get together. We're going to get along. We may have difference of opinion about the color of the church pew pads, but we'll put up with people that want blue ones. You know, we'll accept that as some things aren't worth fighting over or splitting the church over, are they? The perfect church. Here we have it. I think I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews. Whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose deacon's always deek and none is proud and all are meek. Where gossips never peddle lies. Where make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me, but still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. And you can't go wrong with that attitude, can you? So that's to the body. We need to be strive for unity. Secondly, to the hurting. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. The Greek word is the one from which we get the word sympathy. It means to enter into the feelings of another. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:26. 1 Corinthians 12:26, where it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Doesn't say to be jealous. One member suffers, we come alongside, and we try to sympathize with that one, uplift them, encourage them. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When Edgar Guest, the American poet and writer, was a young man, his first child died. Writes Guest, there came a tragic night when our first baby was taken from us. I was lonely and defeated. There didn't seem anything in life ahead of me that mattered very much. I had to go to my neighbor's drugstore the next morning for something, and he motioned for me to step behind the counter with him. I followed him into his little office, the back of the store. He put both hands on my shoulders and said, Eddie, I can't really express what I want to say, the sympathy I have in my heart for you. All I can say is I'm sorry, and I want you to know that if you need anything at all, come to me. What is mine is yours. Years later, Guest reminisced upon that incident. He said, just a neighbor across the way, a passing acquaintance, Jim Potter, the druggist, may long since have forgotten that moment when he gave me his hand and his sympathy, but I shall never forget it. Never in all my life, to me, it stands out like a silhouette of a lonely tree against a crimson sunset. And so reaching out in compassion to those that are hurting is one of the greatest things that you can do. And it's not just giving a trite phrase, well, it's okay, it's they're in a better place and all this. You know, that doesn't really help. What helps is when they put their arms around you and hug you and say, I'm praying for you, I care about you, I feel for you. That's sympathy. To other believers, we are to love as brothers, it goes on to say. Love as brothers. It does not say like, does it? It doesn't say like, but love. These are two entirely different things. Love changes our interest from self to others. As F.B. Meyer says of us by nature, we are self-contained and self-centered, bending all our energies towards self-aggrandizement, compelling all streams to flow into the dead sea of our own interests. Isn't that true? Self-contained, self-centered, and bent on self-aggrandizement. It all goes into the dead sea. Love changes everything about who we are and what we are all about. And love is never static. It is always active. D.L. Moody said, faith gets the most, humility keeps the most, but love works the most. And I would say love gives the most. Faith gets the most, humility keeps the most, and love gives the most. And I found that the more I give, the more I have. You can't outgive God, you know that? And that's just not talking about money. It's talking about giving your time and efforts and your love to others. You'll get much back in return. That's what Jesus said, didn't he, in Luke 6:38. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. and not only given as you've given, but given more. He says, pressed down and overflowing. Like I said, you can't outgive God. He gives you much more in return. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we showing our love for other believers? And how can we improve in that department? And I would say that the best way for you to begin doing that is begin to show a genuine interest in people. You know, we have new people coming all the time to church. Show an interest in them. Get to know them. What they're about, what their needs are, what we can pray for them for. Because most people, as Meyer said, they're all self-centered. We're all about our own self. We got our own plans. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. And people are just a bother. I mean, get out of my way. Come on. I got things to do. Don't call me. That should not be our attitude, should it? And so we got our little clique of friends that we visit with, but other people over here, we don't even know those people. Who are they? We don't know their names. We don't know anything about them. That's on us. Don't expect them to come to us. We need to go to them. That's showing love. That's showing your interest. And that's what Christ would do, wouldn't he? Christ went to people. Get to know them. And then you can learn you can minister to them. What about the weak and failing? Because he goes on to say here, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. This is an area where we could improve. I find that it's far more common to be judgmental than tender towards people who fail. Do we ever fail? How do we want people to treat us? Like the off-scouring of the world? We tend to put down, gossip about, and reject those who don't meet our standards of righteousness. But I thought that love covers a multitude of sin. Doesn't broadcast out the failures of others? Look at chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Even people that wrong us, we should be willing to take it. Instead of start complaining to others, and if you have aught against your brother, you're to go to him, not to somebody else. What are they going to do about it? Except carp and complain with you. Now, that's an encouraging compliment. You know, conversation, isn't it? That's so-and-so. You know what they did? Oh, yeah. Well, that really helps the church have unity, doesn't it? No, you make things right with that person. Meyer also says this, it is much easier to scourge, rebuke, criticize, and condemn than to pity and to heal. It's easier to scourge, rebuke, criticize, and condemn rather than to pity and to heal. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. If we would stop to consider our own sin and how the Lord has dealt so tenderly with us, how much we would owe the grace of God, we would not be so quick to condemn, would we? If we'd remember how much God has forgiven us, how can we condemn others? Are we better than they? We need to be more like the father, the prodigal son, than to be like his older brother, who had only condemnation for him. Look over at Hebrews, and I like these verses. Hebrews chapter 5. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish priest had to deal with people, didn't he? Chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." So the priest represented people to God. That was the priest's job. That's why he offered these sacrifices. They bring a sacrifice to him, he offers it to God for the people. Now, we don't need an earthly priest today, do we? We don't have to bring sacrifices to some altar and have it offered on our behalf by a priest. We have one priest, and that's Jesus Christ. He's a great high priest. And we are believer priests. That's 1 Peter 2:9, isn't it? We're royal priesthood. We're a priest with a crown on our head. Isn't that cool? So a priest represented the people to God, where the prophet represented God to the people. The prophet spoke for God to the people, and the priest ministered for the people to God. You see how that worked? And thankfully, Jesus is a prophet, priest, and a king, is he not? He fulfills all those offices. So, verse 2, "He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin." So this guy, this priest, is subject to weakness. He has the same issues, doesn't he, the old high priest, as the people. So he could have compassion on me. He says, "You're just like me, and I'm just like you." And that's why we can have that forgiving spirit rather than a critical spirit. And these verses helped me greatly in my ministry to others, because they've reminded me of my own fallibility and kept me from having a critical spirit, that I'm there to help, not to hurt. It's not my job to beat up people. If God wants to take someone to the woodshed, you know, that's his job, not mine. That doesn't mean that I withhold the truth from them or not honest with them, not point out where they've gone astray from God's word. But at the same time, you can do that without a critical spirit. You can have a humble spirit in doing that, a spirit of humility. Okay, and then to all, as he goes on here in 1 Peter, verse 8, "Be tender-hearted, be courteous." The word translated courteous here means humble-minded. The humble-minded person is also a considerate person. We should all be like the Lord Jesus in this, when he said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And so we should be considerate of others. You know, we teach our children, don't, you know, when we have a potluck, that you don't run in the front of the line, that you be considerate. Let the old geezers go first. You know, let Pastor Miller go first. He might not make it much longer. But we teach our children that. Don't run up and down the aisles, knock people over. That'd be a good thing, huh? That's just being considerate. Get into church on time. We could work on that a bit, couldn't we? It's hard to lead singing when there's nobody here, isn't it, Justin? You get a lot of solos on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. So that, be considerate. Be humble. And then, and we're going to be looking at this again next week, but in verse 9 says, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Not returning evil for evil, but rather a blessing. Now, that's an odd idea, isn't it, in our society? You know, have you heard of road rage? I mean, if someone cuts me off, man, I gotta run them off the road or shoot them or something. Or someone says something a little off at work to you that you don't like, you can return a blessing to them. Or tell them to shut up their mouth, or you'll shut it for them. You'd never do that, would you? Ever taste a knuckle sandwich? I hope not. But it's easy to respond in like manner, isn't it, to people? Instead of saying, I'll pray for you. Although the North American Indians had no written alphabet because before they met the white man, their language was anything but primitive. The vocabulary of many Indian nations was as large as that of their French and English exploiters, and often far more eloquent. Compare the coldness of friend with the Native American word for friend, which is one who carries my sorrows on his back. One who carries my sorrows on his back. Jesus is a friend of sinners because he carried our sorrows on his back. That is what the cross is all about. Jesus bore our sins on his own body on the trees. Is it too much to ask for believers to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ? Something to think about, isn't it? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, for the challenge.